Good morning, everyone. Yeah, just keep your hands up until the notes get to you, the sermon notes. Really good to see you all today. We had a really fantastic week this week praying. We had 3 days of prayer as a church, and I know a lot of you came out to, physically and you were in the prayer meetings. I know a lot of you prayed at home. It was a really tremendous spirit of prayer the Lord was just, we were leaning into together, praying for salvation, praying for what the Lord is doing in our community. So really thankful that you all prayed. And we were, I joked around on Facebook, I was trying to get us to have like 120 people in the third night because, you know, the upper room, 120. But we had 115, but we were close. But if you count the youth downstairs, upper and lower room, we were way over. So, but just a really, really great night. Thank you. I'm excited to continue in prayer. And, you know, we have pursuit nights every Wednesday. It's a 1 hour prayer meeting while the youth are downstairs. We worship, we pray, we seek the Lord, and we encourage you to make that a part of something you enter into with us. This is also the evening that Rosh Hashanah begins, the Feast of Trumpets. You heard me talk about the Feast of the Lord a couple of weeks ago. And, that begins a 10-day period known as the Days of Awe between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. And it's a really interesting time on the Hebraic biblical calendar. And for us, it's about our hearts just getting recaptured by the Lord again, filled with hope again, set on Him again, our eyes fixed on Jesus again, the wonder of who He is growing in our hearts. You ever think about that His name is wonderful? That's a really amazing thing to have said. I remember when Jacob asked the Lord for his name, the Lord said, "Why do you ask me for my name, seeing that it is wonderful?" In other words, I mean, it is His name, because we know He's Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, but it's so big that it's hard to contain. That's kind of what the Lord was interacting with. I think that was Jacob. It might have been Gideon. But there's similar stories. So it's a time to have our hearts filled with awe again. And I want to take you this morning, as we get into this this last part of, it's not that we'll never preach on seasons again, but for part four today, we're going to have a guest speaker next Sunday. I don't think they're going to preach on seasons necessarily. We'll see. But in what I think is the last part of this message series, I want to speak to you about seasons of testing. And I just really know that this has been a season of testing for many people within our church family and even without. You know, just a lot of intense situations that people have been going through, whether it's job-related. You know, it can, seasons of testing can take a lot of different forms. They can be emotional, they can be financial, they can be relational, mental, spiritual, emotional. Basically, just any time that you're going through this time where something has gone on that's brought you to an elevated amount of stress in your life, where you're having to carry weight that you don't normally carry. And by the way, that's individual, because somebody else might have really been built up in the Lord already. So just because somebody else is going through something and they're going through flying colors and you feel like you're about to you're about to just drop, don't like compare yourself and get bummed out. Instead, look at that person and say, "Hey, if God brought them through, He can bring me through too." That's the right way to relate to each other, not to have ungodly comparison, but godly inspiration in those moments. So there's things that we go through in life that just bring that extra weight. And by the way, that's an opportunity for resistance training. All strength training involves resistance. All building up of our faith, building up of our love, building up of our patience involves situations that resist against those things. And, you know, we pray things like, "God, give me more patience." And then we're in a situation where we really, really, really need more patience. And we're like, "Why are you letting this happen to me?" Those things don't grow in a vacuum. The fruit of the Spirit does not grow in a vacuum. There's like fertilizer involved, which is stinky stuff going on in your life that involves that fruit growing to maturation. So anyway, testing, there's so much good that God has in terms of His heart and His purpose in times of testing. And usually testing takes place when you are on the verge of a breakthrough, or you are on the verge of a promotion, or you're on the verge of a new season. So with that in mind, I want to encourage you, because like I feel like the Lord is wanting to remind us of this, because sometimes You know, and I don't want to harp on this because we live in an amazing day and age with technology and things happen so fast and communication happens so fast and we're used to things happening fast and we sometimes get conditioned to that and our length of time that we're willing to press into something and wait for something, and I think Amazon Prime, just they're starting to standardize like one-day delivery. You guys know what Amazon Prime is, right? I'm just, okay. Do you remember when it took like a really long time to get a package, like 8 to 10 business days or something? And we're like, wow, but it's still going to come to my house. That's amazing. Now it comes, and sometimes that doesn't always come on one day air. It's still, or on one day delivery. They say it's one day and then it's 2 days and we're so disappointed. We're like, should I just go in there and cancel my order? I mean, how could they? How could they bring it in 2 days? And we get a little bit conditioned to this. We do. It is true. And it's just, it's partly because of how amazing all of this, you know, logistics are these days and the way they're able to do that, different companies, not just Amazon. So, you know, when you think about that, sometimes that conditioning bleeds over into other areas where things aren't always on the same timeline and we give up too quick. We give up in a moment where we need to press in because the breakthrough is just right there. I've heard a story up in the gold country, further up in Northern California, where somebody bought a mine that somebody had been digging for a long time and they quit and they went another like couple of feet in that mine shaft and hit one of the biggest veins of gold they ever found in all of Northern California. Somebody quit before their breakthrough and somebody else stepped in and reaped where that guy had sown. And I think the mine shaft was like, we're talking hundreds of meters long, like a kilometer long. It was something really, really amazing. So we want to make sure that we don't quit, we don't give up, we don't give in. But you know, the mind goes to some crazy places when you're in a time of stress or anxiety, when you're being tested, when you're suffering. The disciples are like all in with Jesus. Life is amazing. Miracles are happening. The 5,000 are being fed. Like every day is a miracle. Literally, they're seeing it all around them. And then they're in a boat and they're in a storm and their mind starts going to crazy places in the testing. And right away, when they go to wake Jesus up, they have already assumed in the frenzy and in the panic that he doesn't care about them because they say, don't you even care that we're dying? These are guys living in like hundreds of miracles going on. But even in that moment, they begin to doubt the love of God. The mind goes to crazy places during times of stress, anxiety, and testing and fear. So it's like the Lord is wanting to teach us how to navigate those moments. And I want to remind you also in talking about seasons of testing that you're not always facing resistance because you did something wrong. It's often, and it's likely likely that you're facing resistance, that's happening in your life because you're doing something right. Amen. Everything was fine in Jerusalem. Everything seemed to be at peace. But were they really at peace? No, they were under oppression. Just there was nothing bad happening that seemed bad in the moment, but they did not have freedom. That is not peace. And Nehemiah comes and they start building the wall and then all the enemies are riled up and they're doing crazy stuff. And in that moment, resistance happens because they're doing something right. That's what happens sometimes when you pick up your Bible and start to read, where you enter into a season of your life where you say, I'm going to grow. I'm going to grow as a disciple of Jesus. I'm going to serve. I'm going to give. I'm going to pour out. And the next thing you know, it seems like all hell is breaking loose around your life and things are getting worse. Don't give up because they're going to get better. But you're going to go through a season sometimes where you're facing resistance. And I want to talk to you about those moments in our life. And actually today, what I'm going to get to in just a moment, you see on the title, I want to speak to you about the fourth man in the fire. I believe the Lord wants to show himself to us and reveal himself to us in this hour as the fourth man in the fire. I'll come to that in a moment. So there's always something God is up to in times of testing. And there's always something the enemy is up to, the one who comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He's like always there to try to put his own spin and interpretation, to whisper in our ear, you know, crazy things. And I think Chris Vallotton says it really well. He's such a good, like, quotable guy, Pastor Chris. He says the dogs of doom stand at the doors of destiny. The dogs of doom stand at the doors of destiny. Tell somebody their bark is louder than their bite. They want you to be distracted so you'll forget who you are. And that bark sounds like I don't want to bark. I don't want to hurt your ears. But like, it's over. Give up. You'll never make it. God doesn't love you. You're alone. This is never going to end. That's what the barks sound like. It's all just to strike fear in your heart and to try to get those words on repeat and on replay in your head. And it's like when you hear them barking, you know that you're near the promised land. When you hear them barking, you know you're at the point of going into a new season. But a lot of people, unfortunately, retreat in fear instead of crossing over the Jordan because that bark has gotten inside of them, has gotten into their spirit. We want to make sure that we're not responding to those barks in a way that pulls us back, that causes us to draw back from His presence, to draw back from His purpose, to draw back from His plan for us. So, seasons of testing, aka suffering, because all testing involves suffering of some kind. And the Bible talks a lot about suffering. And Jesus talked a lot about suffering. I'm not talking about the Old Testament, friends. I'm not talking about, hey, the Old Testament is suffering, New Testament's all blessing. The New Testament also talks about times of suffering. Jesus told us, as we follow Him, as we love Him, as we serve Him with all that we are, and He is worthy of everything that we are, friends, but He said there were going to be moments of suffering and testing. But my point is, they are an opportunity for spiritual growth, an opportunity for growth across the board in so many areas. So, Father, this morning, as we talk about the fourth man in the fire, I pray, Lord, that our hearts would just be so deeply encouraged, supernaturally, Lord, in the depths of our souls and our spirits, our minds. I pray today, Lord, that through this time in Your Word, through this time together, we would hear Your voice. Whatever fire we're facing, whatever the test looks like in our lives, we would begin to discover You in a greater way as the fourth man in the fire. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So again, that phrase, the fourth man in the fire, it just stirred in my heart. I really believe it was on Tuesday night. And I know that's not an official name of God. Like, there's enough official formal names of God to like probably do a 3-year sermon series on it or something. And we could just always have, every Sunday, talk about one of the names of God. But I will say this, the fourth man in the fire is a nickname of Emmanuel, God with us. And I like nicknames, and I think Jesus likes nicknames, and I think a lot of people that followed Him, He gave them a new name or a nickname and said, hey, Simon, oh, you're Peter. And, you know, I just think that like it's an okay thing. It's like the Giants. Everybody has their own. You know, you got Mad Bum, and you got the different ones on the team. These are all terms of endearment, of affection that flow out of a relationship. So I think it's okay that we get to know the Lord in a personalized way, in a nickname kind of a way. And what this nickname means is that God is with us, not just generally, but right in the middle of the most difficult and challenging moments of life. He is the fourth man in the fire. He is Emmanuel right in those moments, not just in the good times, not just in the... He's the God of the mountains, and He's the God of the valleys. In the valleys of life, in the tough moments of life, He's there, He's with us, He never leaves us or forsakes us. He's the fourth man in the fire. Amen. It's a phrase we get from the story of the three Hebrew youth in Daniel 3. If you have your Bible, please turn there with me, whatever form you have it in today. And I'm going to be reading some will be on the screen and some won't, but I want you to follow the story with me this morning. In this story, we know that several thousand of the Hebrew nobility and some of the best, the leadership of the next generation, Nebuchadnezzar had taken them into captivity and put them into re-education and taught them all the learning of the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, all kinds of stuff that was even contrary to who they were as Hebrews. And the names of three of these young people, in addition to Daniel, were the names Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And, you know, in this story, they are renamed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You know, we talked about nicknames in terms of endearment, and we talk about these kinds of things. The enemy also wants to label people. He also wants to put labels on our lives like whatever, like loser, or you're never going to make it, or quitter, or whatever, some title, condemn, something that just sits on us, or victim, and we just start to live under the weight of that. And they were given these three names, and these names are actually after the culture and the gods of the Babylonians. Even like Daniel was given the name Belshazzar. I think that's right. Might have that wrong. Okay. I was getting confused with Nebuchadnezzar's son for a second. Belshazzar, but both of those names have the word Bel, which is one of Bel and Nebo, and all these Babylonian gods are there. And they're trying to put this identity of a false god on these kids. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And it's okay if you call them by those names, whatever. It's like God turned the story around and redeemed it all anyway. But they represent for us end time believers. And I want to give you real quick what their names actually mean in the Hebrew, the original meaning. First of all, we have Hananiah. Hananiah means God has favored. Secondly, we have Mishael. And his name means who is what God is, or more simply, who is like God? His name's a question. And then Azariah means Jehovah has helped. And that word for help means to surround, protect, aid, come to the aid of, to succor. It's like when it looks like I'm surrounded by you, that kind of help, the surrounding kind of help. And now, every single thing on that list that God has favored, who is like God, God has helped, it's going to be put to the test right in front of all the Babylonians, right in front of all of the leadership of Babylon in Daniel chapter 3. And this test is going to reveal who they truly were. The true identity of the Hebrew youth was going to be revealed in the fire. And that's what fire does. It reveals, it uncovers. And you see who God was in them in the fire. You know, the word disciple, Christian, believer, follower of Jesus, those are amazing and beautiful words to be described by. But the fire doesn't just reveal the word Christian in my life. The fire reveals Christ in my life. I am who I am because of Jesus, Christ in me, the hope of glory. Not just a title, not just a label. It comes out of the fact that I'm a new creation because of His grace, because of faith in what He's done, and His grace released into my life, making me a new creation. Fire testing, you know, fire, as we're using as a synonym here, a metaphor of testing. Fire reveals who He is in my life. And I get to rediscover who I am in Him. I'm a Christian because of Christ, not because of a religious practice. So God demonstrated that even though they were in Babylon, they were not of Babylon. You can take the saints out of Jerusalem, but you can't take Jerusalem out of the saints. And by the way, I don't know exactly if the temple had already been burned, but just understand, these guys have faced tragedy after tragedy. Most likely very severe physical tragedy. They were taken from their homes. They were captive. They were inundated with all of this ideology that they did not want to be inundated with. And by the time they get to chapter 3, where Nebuchadnezzar is going to tell them, this is really funny, by the way, because Daniel interprets a dream that involves a statue. And then Nebuchadnezzar somehow gets weird inspiration out of that to make a statue and have people worship him. You need to get saved. He needed his mind to be renewed. I mean, he does this after Daniel actually supernaturally interprets a dream. Anyway, sometimes, you know, it takes more than one encounter for a lot of us. Let's just put it that way. But what I'm trying to show you here is that they would have had every occasion and opportunity to think, to interpret their circumstances as the Lord has forsaken us. He let this happen to us. Why should I serve God if He's abandoned me? You understand? These guys had genuinely suffered. Severely suffered. So, with that in mind, let's dig into the story just a bit. So, let me take you to Daniel 3, verse 8. It says, "Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and accused the Jews," that's speaking of these three, They spoke and said to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery in symphony with all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the gold image, and whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the midst of a burning, fiery furnace. As if burning and fiery weren't descriptive enough. Burning, fiery furnace. This translation, this is gnarly. Okay, it's a very intense situation. There are certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon. So, by the way, your reputation is on the line, is what they're trying to insinuate here. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, these men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold image which you have set up. Now, we get to verse 13, and it says, the king went into a rage. Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they brought these men, and he interrogates them, is this true? And maybe you just didn't understand what this is all about. You speak Hebrew, or you know, lost in communication. Let me make it very clear. You hear the music, you better drop. I'm paraphrasing for time. Verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves to you in this manner. We don't need to defend ourselves before you. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God whom we serve is able to save us. He will rescue us from your power, your majesty. Don't you love how honoring and polite they were even in this intense situation? Your majesty. But even if he doesn't, we want to make it clear to you, your majesty, that we will never serve your gods or worship the gold statue you have set up. What's interesting is that they never said we won't serve you, as you know, in our role here. They never said we're not going to do a good job for you. That wasn't what this is about. This is a spiritual confrontation, not about their role in the kingdom. They're saying, you can have our service, but you cannot have our hearts, our minds, and our spirits. Those belong to God. Okay. Nebuchadnezzar's fear confirmed. Now he was very, very upset. Not his fear confirmed, but the accusations confirmed. Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury, and the expression on his face changed toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He spoke and commanded that they heat the furnace 7 times more than it was usually heated. This whole thing is really amazing to me because they usually heated it? Like, was this a regular occurrence? They just cranked this thing up and stuck people in there? I don't know. But now, it was going to be 7 times more than it was usually heated. And in this moment, we see he commands valiant men, mighty men essentially, some of his best troops, his best guards, to go and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. And he cast them in there. It says they were bound. Basically, I mean, their clothes would have been kindling. Think about this. They're fully clothed. They're thrown in there and they were bound. And it says they were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And in verse 22, we see how hot it was. Because the king's command was urgent, the mighty men, the best of the best of Babylon, the strongest, you know, the guys that won the CrossFit games, and they were like the most, the toughest of the tough, they perished, throwing these 3 into the flames. That's how hot it was. All right. Verse 23. And these 3 men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down, bound, into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then the narrative comes back to King Nebuchadnezzar in verse 24. It says, then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he rose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, did we not cast 3 men bound into the midst of the fire? Did I see that right? And the answer said to him, to the king, "True, O king." Verse 25, "Look," he answered, "I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." Or like a son of the gods is what his original language would have kind of been. Like, I don't know who's in there, but it's not normal. It's supernatural. I don't know him, but he's in there. And it's where we get this phrase, the fourth man in the fire. They fell in bound, but they stood up loosed. And now they're walking around in there. And the fourth man in the fire is most likely Jesus. It's the Son of God. It's the pre-incarnate manifestation of Christ. And he has shown up there, and he is with them. I don't know what they're talking about, what they're fellowshipping about. "Hey guys, shalom, how are you?" I don't know the conversation. But I know that God showed up as the fourth man in the fire in their situation. And Nebuchadnezzar is like, "Come out and come here." And these guys that were thrown in bound walk out of their own accord. And their clothes are not burned. And they don't smell like smoke. You ever been camping? You ever cook in the kitchen? It smelled like dinner. They didn't even smell like smoke. This is saying that God's deliverance was so thorough and so beautiful and so complete that there wasn't even the fragrance. Like, God so fully delivers us. It wasn't that they didn't go through the fire. It's that God's deliverance is so thorough and so complete that when he brings us through that fire and through that test and through that season, the fragrance of it is not there. There's no victimization. There's no brokenness. We're not leaving with vestiges of all that situation on us anymore. There's no scent of fear, anxiety, and stress. There's none of all of that's gone. All you can smell, all you can taste, and all you can see is victory. And I love what it says in verse 30. Remember how I said that seasons of testing come before breakthrough? It says, "Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon." Actually, let me just read these last three verses here. Verse 28, it says, "Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, 'Blessed be the God.'" Obviously, he knew that this was God. He had a revelation. Smacked him right in the face. God did this. "Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, 'Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him. And they have frustrated the king's word,'" i.e. his, mine, "'and yielded their bodies that they should not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree that any people, nation, or language which speaks anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces.'" Like I said, he still needed to get saved to get his mind renewed. But the sentiment is there. "And their houses shall be made an ash heap, because there is no other God who can deliver like this." I believe Mishael's name is, "There is no who is what? Like God." And he said, "There's no one else like this." God helped them. God revealed himself. There's no one else like him. And we see the one in the midst of all of this. In Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they got to reveal the favor of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God, the amazing name, the amazing heart of God through this whole entire thing. So, this story, as I said a moment ago, I feel like just in terms of times and seasons and looking through the entire book of Daniel, this is a little bit of a personal take, I guess. But I really feel like one of the reasons the book of Daniel is here is to inspire believers in the last days to stand fast no matter what. Because the book itself is full of things that are going to happen at the end, in times of the end. Daniel's a prophet. And you know, it goes from the story that they're in and these happenings that are going on to these telescoping prophecies towards the end. And I just believe there's a connection that some of the things they go through, they're to inspire us, they're to speak to us, we're to learn from them. And the Lord wants to show us what it looks like to stand firm in the truth that he's always the fourth man in the fire. Or you adjust the numbers as needed. You know what I'm saying? But he's the one that shows up in those moments. So I want to take you to three things to know. Three things we always need to know in seasons of tests and trials. And these are things that are always challenged, but they're so important to hang on to. First of all, it's important to know you are never alone, even if you feel like you are. Even if you feel like no one else knows what it's like to go through this moment right now. Testing has a way of making you feel isolated and making you feel unknown rather than known. No one knows about this pain, whether it's physical or emotional or the stress, whatever it is. But you need to know you are not alone. The Bible says in Psalm 23, verse 4, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Why? Read it with me. "For you are with me." Everyone say the word "are." That's present tense. You are with me. Right now. Let's read Isaiah 43, verse 2. "When you pass through the waters," read this next phrase with me, "when you pass through the waters, I will be with you." So he is now, and he will be with us. In fact, I'll finish reading this. "And through the rivers, they will not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned." I wonder if the three Hebrew children ever heard that prophecy. Come on, somebody. Because this is before them. Like, hey, Hananiah, wasn't there some Isaiah 40-something? They didn't have chapters, but you guys feeling me? You know what I mean? That prophet Isaiah from 100 years ago or so, or whatever it was. I don't know. Maybe. It's possible. I mean, Isaiah was nobility. His scrolls would have been known by... Anyway. I wonder. "When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flames scorch you. For I am the Lord your God." Everybody say, "I will be."
I will be.
That's his promise. And Jesus said, "I will be with you always, even to the end of the age." I will be. Now, it's not just that you aren't alone because the Lord is with you. You're not alone because you're in a family. You are. And that's the other thing that you start to think is this isolating thing happens. And I just feel like we've got to be really intentional about blasting through isolation. When we go through stuff, maybe if you're introverted, you feel like you really want to just hunker down. You know, I get it that there's times where we need to be alone for a bit, but isolation is different than that. Isolation pulls us away from connections that bring life to us and that you bring life to. And it's important that we understand that. I love the picture of the redwood trees. They're so amazing, particularly the coast redwoods that we have around here at Muir Woods and all over the California and Oregon coast. The redwood trees don't go their roots for as tall as they are. For being the tallest living thing on planet Earth, their roots don't really go that deep, 6 to 10 feet deep. Oak trees go deeper than that. But they go out wide, like 100 feet in each direction. And not only do they go out wide, the roots interlock with the roots of other redwood trees. And when the storms batter the California coast, they're holding on to each other. If you go to Muir Woods and walk down the boardwalk through the forest, you even see certain trees that are arranged in a family circle. That's what they call it. We stand because we stand together, not alone. Can you say amen? Number two, you're not alone. Number two, there is an end date. It will end. Sorrow lasts for a night, but it has an end. Joy comes when? In the morning. Yeah, it has a period of time, but it is designated and it is limited. Joy comes in the morning. Some of you are going through something going, like, I could get through this if I just knew when it was going to end. It's going to end. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, I was just thinking about moms for a second. It's like, how long am I going to be pregnant? Well, you know it's going to be like between 9 and 10 months. You know it's going to end, and it gives that sense of expectation. It's why your mothers are expecting. I'm not saying I'm not caring a child is a test or trial or suffering or anything. It's a joy. But you all know it's a mix. I'm going to get myself in trouble. We are amazed by you, moms. That's all I can say. Amazed. But you know, when you go into that season of testing, it's like the very word that God just gave you, it's like immediately contradicted. Immediately. And you're like, oh my goodness, I'm experiencing the opposite of that message. Like Joseph, coat of many colors. Everyone's going to bow to you. He's in a pit. He's sold into slavery. He's bowing to everybody else. You know what I mean? That's how it goes sometimes. But listen, 1 Corinthians 10:13. I'm going to read this in the Passion Translation. I'm not going to also read the New King James or American Standard just because of time. But listen to, I encourage you to go read this in a translation that is like a word-for-word translation. But I love this. It says, we all experience times of testing, which is normal for every human being. Scripture says, there's no testing that's taken you except what is common to man. But God will be faithful to you. He will screen and filter the severity, nature, everyone say the next phrase, and timing of every test or trial you face so that you can bear it, you can endure it. And each test is an opportunity to trust Him more, for along with every trial, God has provided for you a way of escape that will bring you out of it victoriously. With the trial, along with it, bundled together, is a way of escape. And I really believe like Jesus is the doorway. Like in the midst of every prison, in the midst of every trial, there is a doorway that leads to freedom, and His name is Jesus. He's the fourth man in the fire. He's the gate. He's the door. He's the one that comes to bring deliverance. He's the one that comes, and there's so many moments that we go through in life that we look back and we say, wow. And you hear people say things like this. You hear them say, I would do it all over again. And you're like, why? That was horrible. But they say because of how the Lord showed up in their lives in that moment was so precious and so beautiful. What they gained out of it was so rich. Like somehow it became worth it to them. Not that we wish suffering on ourselves or anybody else, but you see what I'm saying? There's this perspective. Number three, God will use it for good. These are things to know. You're not alone. There is an end, and God will use it for good. He is for you. Romans 8:28, all things work together for good for those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. It's been said and repeated a lot, if it's not good, it's not the end, because He works all things together for good. So it's still happening. It's still working. It goes on in three verses later in Romans 8 to say, if God is for us, who can be against us? He's for you. And then Genesis 50 verse 20, Joseph says to his brothers, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. That word meant, it's the same in both cases, both how his brothers meant it, how God meant it. He said, you planned, but God, His plans trumped your plan. His plans are greater than your plans. In fact, that word plan, it also means to weave. And it tells us that in every situation, even in the midst of pain, God weaves His plan into the midst of it to bring us to a place of victory, to cause that circumstance to come out as victory at the end of the day, to bring us, like Jesus came out of the wilderness in the power of the Spirit, we also come out of the test in the power of the Holy Spirit, because God has weaved His plan right into it. So as the worship team comes, I want to give you three more. I'm going to end with these three things. Three actions to take on the back cover of your notes. Three actions to take. but they only work if we do them. Like, if you fill this in and feel like you, that's, like, met the requirement, it's not enough. They only work if you do them. And some of you know these things, and some of you are doing these things, and some of you don't know these things, and some of you know them and you aren't doing them. But here's what we all need to do them. Number one, give thanks. Everyone say, give thanks.
Yes.
1 Thessalonians, this is an amazing verse. Sometimes you're wondering, God, what is your will for my life? 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. In this particular context, it's not saying give thanks for everything, but give thanks in everything. Because something happens when we praise, it begins to open up a door in our lives for the Holy Spirit. Open up a door like the prison situation with Paul and Silas. They praised and a door was open for God to step in. It just invites His presence. It invites the door for God to move. And listen, if God inhabits our praises, anything is possible. But if God inhabits our praises, who inhabits our complaining? Our daughter got injured in a soccer game yesterday, and I was trying to stay calm, and it's really hard when it's your own kid. And there's a lot of people around, and some of them were amazing. And some were making some comments that frustrated me. And I really began to lose my patience. And I didn't say anything to anybody or do anything or anything like that. It wasn't like that, but it just, complaining set in. You know what Phoebe said to me? She looked and said, Dad, that's not helping. She fractured her hip and had the state of mind to look at me and my complaining while she's the one that's hurt and say, Dad, that's not helping. Tell somebody that's not helping. Sometimes your kids preach the most powerful messages to you. In her case, in the midst of actual suffering, physical suffering. We feel so entitled to complain, and it just doesn't do anything. Let's invite the King and His kingdom. Let's welcome the fourth man in the fire. Instead of, let's look at what God is doing instead of complaining about what's not happening that we want to happen. Number two, look up. Hebrews 12:2 says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. Let's get our eyes on Him. Let's get our eyes on what He's doing. Let's look up. Let's change our gaze. Thanks helps us do that. But then looking, there's a fixing of our eyes. There's a focusing that I'm trying to get to with that phrase, look up. And number three, let's declare the truth. Let's thank and let's focus, but let's also declare. Scripture says, I'll declare your loving kindness in the morning, your faithfulness every night. Psalm 92. Start to declare the truth. The three Hebrew children, they declared something in the midst of their... we don't know what they said in the fire. That was like private conversation. Pretty amazing. But before they got in there, they told Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar, Your Majesty, our God is able to deliver us from that furnace. That's a declaration. He is our help, and He is able. And they declared that. By the way, there's like hundreds or thousands of people all kind of like bowed down going, are they really going there right now? Oh my gosh. Watching these three guys stick straight, standing up in the midst of the crowd, listening to this conversation, going, oh, they're so dead. And they're boldly declaring, like with such graciousness as well, what God had for them in that moment. So, sometimes that's just about remembering, I'm not alone, declaring that I'm not alone. I'm a child of God. Nothing can separate me from your love. including this, whatever this is. Give thanks. Look up. Declare the truth. And in doing those things, we get to be a people. We get to be a generation that manifests, that shows the fourth man in the fire. Let's stand up on our feet today. Whatever fire you're in, Jesus said, in this world you'll have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Some of us need to hear this word today. Some of us will need to hear this word later. Maybe like you, after I heard my daughter preach to me, you need to hear this message to your life, that there's a shift of attitude right where you are right now that is going to welcome the presence of the Lord in. So Father, this morning, we thank you. We sang about it today. We thank you for your faithfulness, and we trust you. And Lord, I pray that that trust and that gratitude will begin to extend even into the most challenging moments. I pray, Lord, that we would begin to become overseers, Lord, those that can see over and see you by faith. Thank you, Lord. Let's just put our hands out this morning. However you feel like the Lord is inviting you to respond today, I want to encourage that. But what I want to pray, because we have some choices to make about the actions we're going to take, but I also want to pray over each of us today as we move into this course, this song of worship together for a moment, and have that be our response today. Heavenly Father, I just want to pray, and I do pray now, that in the core of who each person is in this room today, that Holy Spirit, you will come and you will breathe. And you will release. Comforter, you will come and you will comfort by breathing life. You will breathe on your people today. And you will breathe encouragement. You will breathe life. And you'll breathe strength into the depth of who they are. In the midst of every trial that they're facing, I declare over you this morning, as the day is, so shall your strength be. I declare that He is enough and you can do all things through Jesus who strengthens you, the anointed one who is in you. I declare that in your situation, He is the fourth man in the fire standing with you. Lord, we release that truth today and we thank you for it. Come on, let's just thank Him today. Lift your voice and thank Him for a moment.